On this third Sunday after Epiphany, our gospel text tells a story of the Epiphany, the revealing of Jesus to the toughest audience he would ever face, the people of his own hometown. We recall earlier in Luke that Jesus was baptized by John and then immediately led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by Satan. Jesus was tempted in serious ways, tempted to use his powers to meet his physical needs, to turn away from God to gain massive earthly power, even to test God. Jesus stood firm, refuting each temptation with Scripture, giving a larger-than-life example of what it means to live a godly life. So when he came to the synagogue in Nazareth, he was solid in himself. He was guided by the Spirit. He knew who he was, and he was committed to the work for which God had sent him. The situation in the synagogue is set up perfectly. Jesus attends synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, and the congregation has heard some things about his teaching and his signs. I wonder what exactly they had heard. I wonder if Mary had ever shared with anyone the words she heard from Gabriel about who her son was going to be. I wonder if she had ever told anyone the words of Simeon. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. I wonder if Mary and Joseph came to synagogue that Sabbath day to hear Jesus read and teach. We don't know that either. The reading for the day was taken from Isaiah, and Jesus located it and read. We could call it a coincidence, or we could call it the work of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus read, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down to teach and said to the congregation, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Or, in other words, "I am he whom Isaiah foretold, and the Lord God has sent me to this purpose." I wonder how his hometown congregation felt hearing the man they may have seen only as an ordinary guy, claiming to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Did they even think he was serious? We don't know. Today's text doesn't tell us a lot about Jesus' teaching, but wait for next week. So the focus we're given today, really, is the prophecy. What exactly was Jesus anointed to do? That, for me, is complicated. What does it mean that Jesus came to proclaim release to captives? What does it mean that he came to let the oppressed go free? And so on, and so on. Plenty of Christian commentators regard sin as the single greatest enemy that Jesus came to overthrow. Jesus, they say, through this prophecy, proclaims to sinners that they no longer need to be held captive to their sin, opens the eyes of those whose understanding has been limited, blinded by their sin. Jesus proclaims that all sin can be forgiven and that death no longer has dominion. Now, couple that read with an understanding that sin, the great leveler of us all, is an individual thing. And you have an interpretation that says that we too, as the body of Christ, each according to the Lord's gifting, are called to teach, to proclaim, and to do battle with our own sin. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Yeah? Sound right? Okay. But here's where I struggle, though. Because this read of the text suggests that Jesus is not concerned about the material situation of his people. Could that be true? What about the material situation of Christians and Gentiles throughout history, even up until now? Does Jesus concern himself in any way with that? Should we? Let's go back in time. Nazareth was occupied by the Roman Empire and ruled by a hired king, and not a very nice one. Materially speaking, there were captives there. There were poor people there. There were oppressed people there. There were people there affected by every manner of ailment and struggle and sorrow. Jesus had not only been preaching in the surrounding area, but also working signs and miracles. In many of his signs, Jesus addressed the material situation of one or more persons, feeding the hungry, healing the sick and the dying, casting out demons, restoring people to life and health. The part of our text that will be read next week indicates that Jesus' audience at Nazareth was hoping for something concrete and physical, something material from him. And I believe Isaiah's prophecy brought concrete hope to those whose material situation was one of suffering. In the face of conquest and human suffering, I find it inadequate to focus solely on conquest of sin and spiritual healing in our understanding of this text. Now, to be sure, some Christian groups have been criticized for focusing in their work too much on the physical situation of the world and not on the spiritual, but simply omitting the material situation piece in favor of the spiritual seems no more helpful for us in understanding how to be like Jesus. What if it were both? What if Jesus came to conquer sin, individual and shared sin, and to address the material situation of his people, Jewish and Gentile alike? What if Jesus understood how sin, individual and shared sin, impact more than just our own selves? We often talk about Jesus coming to turn things upside down. Mary's song, the Magnificat, which echoes Hannah's song, makes that divine value clear. And there are a number of stories in Scripture showing that suffering can result from corruption or shared sin in governments or other institutions of power. Indeed, Jesus was killed for challenging the situation as it was. There was no one single person to blame for Jesus being killed, but there was certainly plenty of sin around. So what if Jesus calls us as his body to concern about the material and the spiritual situation of those around us. We're Christians, and we as Christians love Jesus and want to follow his guidance, and we want to be like him. And I'm an Episcopalian, actually. I know that's kind of weird, could be shocking, but I am. And so I have an interest in holding seemingly different things together in tension, trying to understand relationships in a way that acknowledges the enormous breadth and power of God. And that goes against the piece of human nature, or at least of my nature, that would like for God's guidance to be clear and direct. It can be a little hard. God is so much bigger than we can imagine. And I believe he calls us at times to be bigger than we imagine we can be. And I believe that Isaiah's prophecy, fulfilled in Jesus, then, now, and always, does not require us or intend for us to choose between spiritual and material in our care of all of God's people. Amen.